The following message is from New Life Gillette series, Defiant Joy. This week, Pastor Mike brings us part four of this series.
Good morning. My name is Mike. I'm glad to see you here today. Let me say welcome to those of you who are watching online, to the guys over at the prison, and to those of you who are here in the room. We're talking about joy. We've been talking about joy for 4 weeks now. This is our fifth week in a series. We're doing a six-week series, people. We don't do that very often. We're doing that today. And we're talking about how it doesn't matter the circumstances of our lives, if things are going well or if we feel good or not, that we can have defiant joy that kind of goes beyond our circumstances. Let me ask you a question. Do you know any entitled people? Anybody who just kind of feels like they've got stuff coming to them that they didn't earn? Like they kind of sit back and expect for somebody else, whether it's the government or other people or some organization or something, they expect somebody else to give them something because they just kind of believe that they deserve things just by existing. Well, usually that comes as a result of never growing up. So when we were kids, our mom provided for us, and mom cooked for us, or dad cooked for us, or did the laundry, or cleaned up after us, or whatever it was. And we just kind of never grew up and realized, oh, now it's my turn. Now I'm supposed to provide for myself. Now I'm supposed to take care of myself, and I can't expect anything from anybody else. I think the reality is that a lot of people have blind spots. A lot of us, me included, have blind spots in our lives in which we are entitled without knowing it. One of the areas where I think we are often entitled is in our relationship with God, in our spiritual lives, in what we expect to come from God. See, often people get saved, they become Christians, and they say, okay, now I've got all the promises of Scripture coming my way, right? Like, I did my part, I prayed a prayer, boom, I'm in the club. Where are all the blessings? Where's the promises? Bring it my way. That is what we call in the Christian faith the prosperity gospel. That just by reaching the mental ascent, by believing, yes, there is a God, all of a sudden, boom, I've rubbed the genie lamp and now I've got stuff coming my way, right? Well, we don't really think that's the case. We don't think Jesus is a genie at all. In fact, Jesus really didn't talk about his blessings in terms of promises. Jesus talked about his blessings in terms of what's the word I'm looking for? Can't think of it. In terms of advice and guidance, principles, that's what I'm looking for. He didn't say, boom, you're a Christian, here's your promise, blessing. Jesus said, here are some principles that will help you have those blessings in your life. In other words, if you want to live the blessed life that Jesus described, live the way Jesus advised. But God, can't you just snap your fingers and boom, make me rich? God, genie in a bottle, rub it. Three wishes, what do I want? Money, purpose, and love given to me, God. You can't ask for love. That's not what the genie does. The genie can only give tangible things, right? Anyway, this is what we think of as God. God, can't you just give me stuff? I don't want to have to work for stuff. I just want it. I read an article recently of a woman who went missing. It went like this. A group of tourists spent hours Saturday night looking for a missing woman near Iceland's Something Canyon, only to find her among the search party. The group was traveling through Iceland on a tour bus and stopped near a volcanic canyon. Soon there was word of a missing passenger. The woman, who had changed clothes, didn't recognize the description of herself and joined the search. But the search was called off at about 3 a.m. when it became clear the missing woman was, in fact, accounted for and searching for herself. I love that story because so often we start to look for something in life and then get mad at everybody else for us not finding it, right? We're blaming everybody else. Sometimes we don't have joy when we're frustrated with life, when we're looking for someone to blame for our problems, but often it is our fault. The person that we should be blaming is ourself. Our lack of joy is a result of our lack of doing the things that Jesus told us to do. Point the finger at yourself so often. So why don't I have joy? Solomon said it this way. People ruin their lives by their own foolishness and then are angry at God. You hear people talking about how there can't be a good God in the world. Bad things happen to good people too often. To which we would say, good people do bad things all the time, right? Maybe the good people doing bad things is what's causing their consequences. Maybe it's not the good God's fault. Maybe we're bringing these problems upon ourselves. So some of us don't have joy because we're not doing the things that Jesus told us to do, me included. Like primarily, on a regular basis, I realize that I am the reason why I'm upset. I am the reason why I am miserable. I am the reason why I am depressed. So I'm just going to be completely transparent with you, because if I start throwing out a bunch of accusations about things that you could be doing that will cause you to be depressed or cause you to lose joy, then it can be a little attacking. So I'm just going to be honest, and I'm going to tell you about myself. I'm going to tell you about the things that I do on a regular basis that take my joy away. Number one, I'm impatient. On a regular basis, I go around upset. I go around mad. I go around frustrated because I'm impatient. Not because everybody else is moving too slow, or not because the person parking in the parking spot parked a little bit crooked, or not because my son didn't pick up his clothes quick enough for me. The reason why I'm upset is because of me, my fault. And so I have to realize that. I'm not empathetic. I'm a little bit judgmental. I don't really have much pity for people. That doesn't go over well in relationships because people have reason to feel, to have their emotions, right? I watch too much TV. That doesn't go over well in my house. I don't help clean up around the house enough. I work too much when I'm at home. I spend too much money on food. I worry about what people think about me all the time. And these bad habits in my life cause me to lose joy. This is my life. This is my fault. These are things that I have done to make me lose joy. But there is a danger in preaching this kind of sermon. When I preach this kind of sermon, what happens is the people in this room who are naturally a little bit, they feel guilty often, they blame themselves often, they beat themselves up a lot. Those people in the room get depressed as a result of this message. They start blaming themselves for everything. They get depressed because they get legalistic. They start nitpicking their life. They're too hard on themselves. So we've got to find this balance, because legalism is we're not talking about trying to be good enough to earn something. That's not what we're talking about. Oh, I haven't read my Bible every single day this year. I'm going to hell. That's not what this message is supposed to be. We are all constantly working on improving ourselves if we are Christians. This is what Scripture tells us time and time again. Not be good so that you can be a Christian, but Christians are good. Christians do good things. Now, they're not overnight perfect, but they're just kind of on this journey of slowly becoming more and more of who they were created to be, to change their habits, to be better people. But none of us are there yet. None of us have yet reached perfection. We keep trying, but we're not there. Last year, my wife sent me a Get Better Soon card. I wasn't sick. She just wants me to get better. Okay, not really. She didn't really do that. But we're just on this constant journey of getting better. That's what we do as Christians, right? We're not okay with status quo. We're not okay with where we are. We're not okay with our addictions, our temptations, our struggles that we've dealt with. We just keep moving forward. For the last few weeks, we've been in a series that's all about joy, and we've been going through a passage that's not usually linked to joy, and it's John chapter 8. And in John chapter 8, Jesus talks to four distinct groups. And so the whole chapter is kind of split up into four segments. And here are the four groups that he talks about. He starts off talking to the religious leaders, and you remember this interaction in week one, we talked about how Jesus kind of said, okay, cast the first stone if you're perfect, and none of them were perfect. And so they kind of slid away. And then, so after they slip away, Jesus starts talking to the whole crowd, everybody else that's in attendance at Jesus's teaching. And he directs his attention to all of them. Then he focuses in on a specific group of people in that crowd. And that's the people who didn't believe in him. Then he starts talking to the people who did not believe that he was who he said he was. Then he talks to the people who did believe that he was who he said he was. And to the people who did not believe him, to the skeptics, Jesus's tone was very different than it was when he was talking to the religious leaders, and it was very different than it was when he was talking to the people who did believe in him. When Jesus was talking to the people who weren't sure if he was who he said he was or not, he moved to a tone that was more concise, to the point. He didn't lecture. He used metaphor. But when Jesus was talking to the people who did believe in him, he got more detailed. He started giving instructions. He started telling them how to live. He even called out sin. When he was talking to the people who didn't believe in him, he was talking to them about love and about how they can be loved unconditionally and about how they can be forgiven for their sins. Then when he turns his attention to the people who did believe, he starts telling them, not only can you be forgiven of your sins, but here's how you stop sinning. And he gives instructions. And he moves into a tone of teaching. So when he's talking to the religious leaders, he's pretty harsh. Some would say too harsh. That's just what Jesus did with religious leaders, with the arrogant, the people who thought they had it all together. When he's talking to the people who did believe in him, he taught. He gave them instruction. When he was talking to the people who did not believe in him, he was kind, generous, graceful. And I think there is something that we as the church can learn from the different tones that Jesus used at different times. It's not that being graceful is wrong. It's not that teaching is wrong. It's not that criticizing is wrong. It's that those different tones need to be used with different people at different times. And I believe that the church has gotten this out of order. I believe that the church in America has forgotten that we have to adjust our message to the people we're talking to. This is why New Life has chosen to have a two-part message or two-part mission. Our two-part mission is come as you are and become who you were created to be. Well, the first part is to unbelievers or to people who aren't here, skeptics or even atheists, people who are not yet a part of our body, not yet part of the family of God. And to those people, we say, come as you are. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your background, your skin color, your job, what you did last night. It does not matter. Come just as you are. You are welcome as you are. And then when a person decides, okay, I'm in. I came as I was. Now I've decided what you said is right. I believe in this Jesus stuff. I believe that he was who he said he was. And I cannot deny that the Gospels, the writers of the Gospels, actually gave up their lives for that guy. And they saw the proof they needed. And so they started to follow him. So then the message changes from come as you are to now that you've come as you are, you should not stay that way. Now that you've come as you are, you should become who you were created to be. You should walk the journey of becoming more like Christ. This is the way we saw in the beginning of this chapter when Jesus talks to the adulterous woman. They're all wanting to stone her, that she did wrong. She's a sinner, that she needs to be killed. So what does Jesus do? Jesus offers grace when the religious people wouldn't. And so what did Jesus say to her? He said, I don't condemn you. To which everybody around him says, what do you mean you don't condemn? You're God, right? God gave us a law. We have to kill sinners. He says, I don't condemn you. He defended her. He stood up for her. He protected her. He put himself in the place of punishment between her and the people who wanted to punish her. And then when she had received his love, when she had recognized that he was who he said he was, when she was humbled and repentant, then he says, now go and sin no more. Now that you've been forgiven, don't just stay that way. And I need to clarify this because later in this message, I'm going to give some advice. I'm going to share some of the things that Jesus says about how we should be living in our lives, how we should be living our lives, and how we shouldn't be living our lives. And I need to clarify that these messages, these statements are given to people who have already determined that they're going to give their lives to Jesus. That these statements are made to people who have decided to follow him. So maybe to those of you in the room who have not yet decided that you're going to follow him, maybe this is something you just need to take and stick it in your pocket for later when you do, because we believe you're going to. We have faith, the Holy Spirit's working on you, and that's why you're in the room right now. But maybe you just need to put this in your back pocket for later. Our two-part mission comes from when Jesus approached the disciples. And Jesus is looking for people who are going to follow him. They would become his apostles, his 12 apostles, and he would invite them to follow him. But here's how he invited them. He walks up to fishermen, dirty, disgusting, uneducated. They didn't know stuff. They didn't deserve anything. And he walks up to these fishermen and he says, come, follow me. They're like, are you kidding? None of the rabbis picked us. They all passed right past us. What do you mean? I get to follow you? Heck yes. I'm in. Like, you, little lowly me, sinful, uneducated me, I get to follow you? I'm in. Come as you are. Come, follow me. This is where we get our mission statement. And then Jesus, after they decided to follow him, he predicted. He said, if you decide to follow me, here's what will happen later. If you start following me, this is what will happen in your life. He says, I will make you fishers of men. Come, follow me, and this is what will happen if you do. I will make you fishers of men. But the church gets this out of order all the time. We want people to become before they come. We want people to act right before they're part of us. We want people to follow Jesus before they follow Jesus. Jesus' command us to love those, even love our enemies, is this idea that we don't expect people to be like Christ before they know Christ. That's why here at New Life, we say you can belong even before you believe. Not belong before you're perfect. Not belong before you do the things that we think that Christians should do. Belong even before you believe. We've got to get this order correct. Because the opposite of this order, the judgmental tone of I'm going to get involved in politics and try to change laws to make everybody adopt the moral of Jesus, and I'm going to do whatever I can to make everybody act correctly so that they're good enough to be a part of my church. And I'm going to create these rules and somebody's going to walk in and with a hat on and we're going to judge them, or somebody's going to, whatever it is, you better be do right. You better be good enough if you want to be a part of who we are. That is not Christian. That is not what Christ came to teach us. What he came to say is that you should invite people to follow me so that as they follow the leader, they become more of who the leader is. That the following part has to come first. The order is important. Oscar Martinez is a teenager who goes to New Life Youth. And I don't know the whole story, but Sarah kind of told me the story in passing. And she said that Oscar came up to him, to her after his first time at New Life Youth, and said, I really like New Life Youth. I had a lot of fun. I like the music and all that stuff, but I don't believe it, so I can't come back. I don't believe the stuff you're talking about, the supernatural, spiritual stuff. It just doesn't make sense to me. I don't believe it's true. I don't think I can come back. And Sarah says, I don't care if you believe it right now or not. Just come back. It's fun, right? Like, why not? Just keep coming. Well, that was over a year ago. Oscar still comes to New Life Youth, and now Oscar has decided that he's going to give his life to God. Because he decided that he was, yeah, that's good. That's worth clapping for. Because he was given the option of coming before he became, of following before he grew into who he was created to be. And this is what we see as what Jesus says all the time. He's like, I made a way for you to follow me. I've made a path, but so that you can get back to the Father. So that when you start to follow the leader, then you become more like the leader because you're doing what he does. We see this whole thing play out in the way Jesus talked to some of the believers, the early believers. And we'll jump into John chapter 8 where we left off last week, and it goes like this. Jesus said to the people who believed in him. So these are the Jews. He's in a crowd of Jews. And he says, Jews, not Jews. Jesus says to the Jews who believe in him, you are truly my disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is a follower, somebody who does what the leader does. My son right now goes to preschool, and he just lives for the day when he gets to be line leader. And he tells me, today is my day. I get to be line leader. I don't know why kids want to be line leader so much, but it's probably the same reason why we want to be line leader. Because Jesus says, if you want to be a part of my family, you just need to follow me. Like, I'm the line leader. You don't get a chance to be the line leader. I think this is the danger sometimes in this leadership culture. We're always telling people how to be good leaders. And that's a good thing. I'm not saying leadership is bad. But at some point, we all have to also learn how to be followers, right? I mean, as Christians, isn't that our primary calling? To be followers of Christ? So Jesus is saying, if you want to be my disciples or my followers, if you want to do the follow the leader thing correctly, do what I do. And you are only my disciples, you're only actually following me if you remain faithful to my teachings, if you do the things that I do. In other words, we can't get mad at God for not giving us the things that he offers us if we don't do the things that he says we need to do in order to get those things that he offers us. He offers us things like peace and hope and joy. He offers us provision. And now he says, now here's how you get them. Let me give you some advice. I don't know if you've read Jesus' teachings lately, but his biggest chunk of teaching that we have written down is just kind of an entire message about if you want to be blessed, this is what you should do, or this is who you should be, or this is how you should act, or this is how you should live. Blessed are the people who do this, right? So this is just kind of Jesus' teaching. It's not a boom, you're in the holy club. Now you get all these blessings pouring your way because without doing anything. That's not the idea that Jesus gave us here. And so Jesus goes on, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And that freedom is what leads us to peace and hope and joy. And we expect to get those things from God, but we expect to get those things from God because we're actually following God. We're actually doing what he does. But this confused the Jewish people he was talking to, because the Jewish people, when they hear terms like freedom or slavery or bondage or anything like that, that brings up very emotional, very personal ideas, right? You know the history of Israel to know enough that they had plenty of times in which they were enslaved. And so they get a little bit indignant at this point. Jesus is telling us how to be free. What are you talking about? We're not slaves. We're Jews. We are free people. They say, but we are descendants of Abraham, remember, Jesus? They said, we have never been slaves to anyone. Not in our lifetimes. Now, our ancestors were slaves, but that's not us. We've been set free, right? So it's Jesus kind of changes the conversation. He's talking about a different kind of slavery. He's talking about the things that they do on a regular basis that drag them down and keep them from becoming who they were created to be, that put them in chains. You're not a slave, but you'll go to Taco Bell at 2 a.m. every morning because you have a craving. I'm pretty sure that craving is slavery, because at this point, you're unable to do anything other than what it tells you to do. So what does that Taco Bell run cost you at 2 a.m.? Well, it costs you money. It costs you sleep. It costs you a shirt size. Probably cost you years off of your life. But you're not enslaved to that food. You just had a craving. You're not a slave to money, but you'll work overtime every single week because there's something that you want to buy. You're not a slave to money, but you'll go into debt so that every move you make is controlled by the banks because they own you. Everything you have, they own. You're indebted to them, but you're not a slave to money. You're not a slave to social media, but you'll post something on social media and compare your likes to somebody else's likes on a regular basis. And when the likes don't ring up like you wish they would, then you start to get a little depressed. You start to get a little upset, maybe a little ashamed, or maybe you take action, you become bulimic, or maybe you change your lifestyle so that you can try to increase your likes. You're not a slave to your image, but you're going to work out every single morning to try to impress somebody. Now, I'm not saying social media is bad. I'm not saying working out is bad. I'm not saying that money is bad, none of this. I'm just saying if those things have you, if they control you, if they control your emotions, then you have become, without intentionality, you have become a slave to those things. And this sounds harsh, But this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if you don't do the things that I've told you to do, if you don't follow my teachings, then you are not actually becoming who you were created to be. You're becoming whoever you're enslaved to wants you to be. There's a phrase that a lot of people use right now that when I first heard it, I wasn't a big fan of it because it just sounds like one of those self-centered, emotional feeling things. And it's this phrase, live your best life. But then when I started thinking about the phrase, I'm like, actually, if that's the new fad phrase, maybe it's not that bad of a thing. You'll hear people say things like, oh, she's really living her best life, or he's really living his best life. And maybe this is a good fad phrase. Like, at some point, isn't it good if we all start thinking about how do I need to live in order to be living my best life? Now, maybe the instructions that they would give on now how to accomplish that are different than what we do. But we as Christians have decided that our best life is the Christ-like life. Like, if we're going to live our best life, then we do the things that Jesus taught us to do. So these Jews that are now following Christ turn to Jesus and say, if we're not slaves, what do you mean that you will be set free? How am I a slave? I live in America. Slavery is illegal. Jesus? Well, they didn't, but I'll tell you this about America. Voluntary slavery is alive and well. It is very legal, and most of us succumb to it on a regular basis. Most of us are slaves to our desires. There's this constant conversation happening right now in political circles, religious circles, social circles, in which people are talking about how I have this desire. God created me this way, so I should be able to give in to that desire, right? There is something that I want, and because I want that, that's who I am. And because that's who I am, I should get to do what I want to do. This is not what Christianity is. Christianity is not the message that you were created a certain way, now you should thrive the way you are. Christianity is this message of you should follow Christ so that you can become who he created you to be, not who you are. It's a molding process. It's a refining process. It's a growing process. So we're not slaves to our desires. We're beating our bodies to get them into the shape so that they don't desire those things anymore. We're not slaves to our habits. Yeah, we have some bad habits that we need to break. We're going to surround ourselves with people to help us break those habits because we can't do it on our own. We're not slaves to our anger. That's an emotion. We're not controlled by our emotions. Now, it drives me crazy when the guy at parking lot parks halfway in the parking spot or when my kid doesn't clean up his stuff on time. But if I allow those emotions to take me to anger, then I've become a slave to my anger. I'm often tempted to be a slave to my opinion. I know I'm right. I will fight for my truth, right? Isn't that what we're all doing? The my truth phrase becomes this battle that we all have to wage and we have to win and we have to make sure everybody agrees with us. And if they don't agree with us, we're going to fight until they do. We become slaves to our opinions, to our thoughts. We become slaves to our temptations. And these are different than our desires because our temptations we look at different ways. When we're slaves to our temptations, we're doing things that we know we shouldn't do, but it just can't stop for some reason. It's fulfilling some need in my life, or I feel like it's filling a hole for very temporary times, but at least it is. So I'm just going to do it this once. I'm just going to give in this one time, and eventually one time becomes two times and over and over and over again. And that giving in to temptation becomes a habit and it becomes even an addiction. We just can't shake it. And in those times, it becomes obvious that we're enslaved. We become enslaved to our technology and we say it's not that big of a part of our life, but it's like constantly there. I need to watch one more episode before I go to bed. I need to look at one more website, or I need to do one more thing, or text, or whatever social media stuff, and it just becomes an extension of our bodies, and we neglect the more important things in our lives. So this is what Jesus says about these things. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. It's a good thing Jesus tells the truth. Everyone Jesus and Paul are constantly using these grandiose statements in which you use these statements in regular life. Everybody's like, he's an over-exaggerator. Let's just discard him. He just is always exaggerating. Everyone who sins, you know, we're still talking about everyone, is a slave to sin. All of us. Everyone who sins, until you are perfect, you are a slave to sin. Which Jesus says, can I show you a better way? Can I show you a journey? Because until you are perfect, there is still something in your life that you are a slave to. Until you are perfect, there is still something in your life that is making you do things that you know you shouldn't do, or you don't know you shouldn't do, but you shouldn't do. Will you walk the journey with me? He's saying, I've got a better way. They want to do certain things, and I want to show them the better way. I know you don't want to be a slave to Taco Bell, but it just tastes so good. It does taste good. Taco Bell doesn't care about you. The banks that loan you money, they don't care about you. They sure sound like they care about you when they're trying to get you to sign up for their credit cards. They don't care about you. They just want something from you. They're not in this for you, but there is somebody who's in it for you. Because this is the message of Christ. He's not saying, I'm giving you these laws and I'm going to give you these roles to make your life harder, to make your life worse, because I need something from you. Jesus doesn't need anything from you. Jesus wants something for you. He wants to give something to you. And he says, my better way is for you. These instructions are for you because I love you. And these instructions are for the people around you because I want them to love you too. Like if you do the things that I'm commanding you to do, people are going to start liking you more. And you're going to start liking them more. I've got a better way. That's why he didn't say, if you want to be a part of my religion, here's a list of rules you got to follow. That's why he didn't say, if you want to get to heaven, here's how you earn it. What he did say was that here is a better way to live your life in love. We inhale the grace, his love. We take his grace and his love, but we don't hold it to ourselves. We give it away. We exhale grace and love. This is the type of life we live. And this is good news. Because if all we did was obey his rules so that we can be a part of his religion, then all we do is we trade one slavery for another. All we're doing is becoming slaves to God instead, right? If all we have to do is follow his laws and boom, now I'm in the Christian club, then we just become slaves to God. But God, this is what Jesus says about slavery. I tell you the truth. No, he says, a slave is not a permanent member of the family. But a son is part of the family forever. A slave, it's temporary. Slavery, you're just kind of there temporarily. As long as you're doing what's right, we'll keep you around. But a son is part of the family forever. I love this verse. Jesus clarifies this whole statement. I'm not saying that I'm going to kick you out of the holy club if you're not holy enough, if you don't do what I'm telling you to do. He says, a son is a son forever, and I have accomplished everything necessary for you to become my son. But because you are my son, because I love you unconditionally, I want what's best for you. And if you sin, you're a slave to sin. But I've made a way for you to be my son. I paid the price to make it possible. I'm God's son, and only God's son can offer this to you. And he says, and if the son sets you free, if I set you free, he says, you are truly free. So what's taking your joy? Do you have a habit that you've allowed to come between you and God, your heavenly Father who wants what's best for you? Have you adopted some habits or some practices or some things in your life that are just kind of keeping you away from him? Maybe you don't really take time to pray anymore because you feel a little bit ashamed when you start praying. You're like, how can I talk to God in this moment after I've just done this thing, or I've fallen into temptation again, or I can't shake this habit, or whatever it is. Maybe that thing is coming between you and your heavenly Father. Maybe the reason why you don't have joy in your life is there's some bad habits in your life. This is one of those New Year's resolution messages. And every year I adopt a New Year's resolution. And I decide this year I'm not going to do that thing. And it is hard. Whatever I say, it is hard. So I spend all year long trying to get better, trying to do better and screw up and good, bad, over and over and over again. It's emotional and hard. Then the end of the year comes and you're like, I've got to keep doing that. It's still not easy. And now you're telling me to adopt a new one? Yes. This message is an invitation. This message is an invitation to continue the journey of becoming, to continue the journey of growing. Now, if you're in the room right now and you have not yet decided to follow Christ, that you haven't yet decided that you're what you want to be on this journey, then you can take this and put it in your backpack pocket. You can plan to do this later in your life when you do decide to follow him. But for those of us who made the incredible commitment of following Christ, this is what he calls us to. Follow me. Follow the leader. Become who I created you to be. Earlier this year, some of the people in this room decided that they were going to walk a journey of becoming by reading scripture. And so I want to give you a couple pieces of advice about how, if there is something in your life that you need to shake or that needs to be changed, that I think will help you do that. Number one is live a life of prayer. Not just, I'm going to pray before I eat, but just kind of this, I'm not going to allow space between me and God so that something else can come between us. There's not enough space there. I'm going to walk with him daily. Start reading his love letter to you, the Bible. Read it every day. Earlier this year, there were, 36 people who signed up to read the Bible with us through all the way through in 1 year. That's a big undertaking. I think there's 24 people who are still reading and 16 of us that are going to finish by the end of the year. If you are ready to take that journey, it's a lot of reading, but it's so worth it. If you want to do that, if you just want to write Bible reading plan on your weekly and make sure your email address is on there, I'll invite you to read the Bible through with me for a year. We do a social reading plan on the YouVersion Bible app. It goes really well. And nobody's getting down on you if you fall behind. That's all right. We're on a journey. And the third thing I'd say is when AA discovered the value of what Jesus taught in terms of social atmosphere and helping people to become better, like hold people accountable, this life group thing really does work. If you will fully open up, if you will fully be a part of your life group, I guarantee you it will help you to begin or to continue the journey of becoming who you were created to be. Get in a life group and actually open yourself up to your group. Guys, some of you in here need to join one of our 4 men's life groups. We've got some men's life groups that are growing like crazy right now. And our men's life groups, they're the life groups where, you know them. You know these guys because it's obvious that they're changing, that they're growing, that they're improving. And so if you are not in a life group, men, I want to invite you to do one of the men's life group. We have ladies' life groups. We have moms' life groups. We have couples' life groups, all kinds of life groups. But be intentional about the group that you surround yourself with so that you can be transparent with them and they can help you to become who you were created to be. But don't just sit it out this year. Don't just decide, I'll do it later. Get in there. Make the change that God's calling you to make. God, today I thank you for the incredible people in this room who've decided that they are not going to just say they follow you, but they're actually going to do the actions of following you. Help us to love like you love, to lead with grace and hospitality. We thank you for your provision in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for tuning in to New Life Gillette. For more information, visit us on the web at www.newlifegillette.com. You can also find us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. And always remember, Jesus loves you very much, and he died to give you new life.